Those words are some of the most powerful words that can be our testimony, if it for real is our testimony. For us to be able to say it's well with our soul, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter the circumstances around us, is an incredible testimony of the power of the Lord in our lives. And I'm glad that we can sing that together as a church. Because there's nothing greater in all of life than what we just sang. And I hope it's our testimony this morning, as not just words flowing from our mouths, but for real testimony of what the Lord has done in our lives. It's good to be back from Jamaica. And yeah, Jamaica. I'm still suffering from jet lag, by the way. No, from Thailand. It's really good to be there. I want to thank each one of you for you making it possible for us to go, even as a church. And it was a life-changing experience for us. I wish I would have had another week before I spoke, because I really am in the middle of still sorting through our experience there. But I want to say hi to you from Abby, and she said to just say that she's doing well and continue to pray for her that she can finish strong, is her words for you as a congregation. But really good time there in Thailand. And I love the culture of Thailand. I want to share just a little bit about that and then some thoughts that have been going through my mind. We have a lot to learn here in America from the culture in Thailand. Very respectful culture. I didn't see any road rage, and if you'd see the traffic on the roads, you would know that that's miraculous right there, because they drive totally different than what we do. Are there any laws over there? I'm not sure. The only thing that's, I love this part, if you're on a motorbike, you always go to the front of the line. And a light turns red and there's a long line of traffic, and if you're on a bike, you just go to the front, and it's expected. Everyone goes to all the bikes go to the front, and so you weave in and out of traffic till you get there, and it's a lot of fun. I love it. Starla wasn't quite so sure, but when you're passing mirrors and vehicles this close and weaving in front of cars and doing this number till you get to the front, it's a lot of fun. And a lot of the highways are divided, and this is just the patience of the people, actually. I'm amazed. I'm saying this in amazement. But you have divided highways, so if you're going this way and you want to get over to this side, you have to go to a U-turn and do a U-turn to get back. And same thing's true there. The bikes all go to the front, so a car can be sitting there for a long time and not be able to go because the bikes just come up and go in front of them, and then when there's an opening, they go, and by the time they've gone, there's other bikes sitting there waiting, and so sometimes a car sits there for a long period of time and is just waiting to go. But the incredible patience and politeness of the culture is astounding, I really enjoyed that piece of being in Thailand. Very polite people, very gracious people, and very good people to be with. There's a downside of some of that. It feels like it's harder to make a connection with some of the people because they're so polite and they're so whatever that it's really hard for some, it seems, to get into the culture and those kind of things. But we really enjoyed our time. Several highlights I want to talk about. One of my highlights, we got out of the city up into a village in the mountains. And it was really neat for us to be there. It's totally different than the city life. It's more your rural stuff. And we got up into the village, and there was a lady that could speak, a girl actually could speak a little bit of English, and she took us on a tour of the village, and It was really good just to see that. I want to thank you, too, for your prayers. I told Starla when the time was over, I didn't know that you could be this busy, schedule-wise, and still feel like you're on vacation. And I want to thank you. I think a lot of that was just your prayers in coming through with teaching every day, grading homework for 30 people, and preaching the amount of times that I did. It felt like in the busyness of it all, God was there. And I want to thank you as a church for standing behind us through that time. The other thing that was neat is to be able to make connection with people that you really can't talk to because of a language barrier. We stayed in a Thai lady's house. We stayed on the third and fourth floors, and she was on the first and second. She had a business on the first floor, slept on the second floor. But we couldn't speak very well to her at all. But every time we'd walk through, she would talk a mile a minute to us, and we didn't know what she was saying, but it's amazing. We eventually could figure out a little bit most times what she was saying, but in a 3-week period of time, 4-week period of time, to develop a connection with a lady like that was absolutely astounding, because we had very little words that were exchanged. But when we left, she didn't want us to go. And she said she's going to give us medication to put us to sleep so that we miss our flight. And then she realized that wasn't going to work, so she said, I go with you to America. She wanted to go in her suitcase and come with us to America if we weren't going to stay there. But she just wept, actually, when we left, when we were saying goodbye to go to the airport. And just to feel a connection, even though she's a Christian. And it was neat to walk through. We had to walk through her quarters to get out, and she'd be there reading the Bible every morning for a long period of time. Actually, I was challenged by that. Just actually recently, how long has it been? Maybe two. By the way, she loves Ben and Becky, and she kept asking about them. But it's only been a couple years, several years, but just her dedication. And every morning she'd be there reading her Bible and listening to music, and incredible connection because of a oneness of the Spirit of God. And it was, yeah, really neat. The other thing I would say, though, that impacted me, there's two things that really changed my life, I believe there. One is the subject that I taught, and you guys have heard some of that. But as I got into it more, just the impact of the kingdom of God in our lives was really, really big for me. But on the flip side of that, contrasting that and what we sang about here, about things being well with our soul, but then also being in a culture where there is total emptiness. And one of the things that really impacted me while I was there is one night we went to, Brandon and I went with some of the guys to a temple. And they have a monk ministry where you go into the temples and do prayer walk, and then hopefully God leads you to a monk to talk to. And I've been talking about spiritual warfare and stuff like that, but if it's worth going over there to experience just walking into the temple. The culture's empty. You can feel it there as you go, but when I walked into the temple, there was a whole nother level of spiritual warfare and stuff. I actually felt a cloud just settle over my mind and my heart. It just came over. We went up, and we didn't go into the temple, but we stood at the doors and just watched the people worship the Buddha, huge Buddha, and there was a huge temple that we were at. And And to see the lifelessness. There's a couple ladies as I was there that just really stood out to me. Most people were there and you could see the emptiness, but there were two ladies there that just grabbed my attention. And you could actually almost see the evil in the eyes. And it actually took me back. I actually took a couple steps back because I didn't know what to do with it. But it was just the oppressiveness was astounding. And I thought, man, this is for real stuff. This is not what we're experiencing in America most times, even though we experience it. But I didn't know what to do with the cloud that settled over me. And so I was teamed up with another guy, and we just began prayer walking and praying. And, you know, fortunately, that cloud could lift after we prayed. And God led us to a monk that could speak fairly good English, and we had a really good time. He began asking questions and telling us there's things about our religion that I don't understand. And I don't know why I'm doing it, except one thing. He had an experience that he found within himself. And if you don't know the religion, that doesn't make sense. But he found, as he was looking within himself, he had an experience that was enlightening to him. He said, it's better than anything that I've ever experienced in my life. And he talked about a lot of things. And I was just struck with the fact that even in the midst of the darkness, they're finding what they call light. And it's a good thing for them. And he's not willing to give up. He would be willing to give up his religion except for that experience, I think. It was just good for me to be in a culture like that and among a religion like that where you can see the emptiness in really powerful ways and yet and experience the darkness. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I don't have a lot to say. But there's a couple of things that my mind went to as I was thinking about that, because it's so easy for me in that culture to say, wow, their religion is empty. Like, it's pretty easy to say that, and you can feel that, and ours has so much more to offer. But as I was there, and even before I was there, I began reading through the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but when I read through the Old Testament, I always have to look at myself, because the children of Israel and what they faced and what they went through are so descriptive of my own life sometimes. And you talk about emptiness that we felt there. What about the emptiness that I feel in my own heart sometimes? What about the emptiness that I feel within me? And it can happen. As I was talking to the monk, and he talked about his experience, there's a part of me, and actually the guy I was with, he said this afterwards, he said, sometimes it's hard for me to know how to answer them because their experience seems so real. And I thought about that too, but what about us? Like, do we have a realness in our lives? Do we have something in our lives that people looking on say, wow, they have something there. There's a depth there. There's something happening in their lives that we can easily see. That happens sometimes. You know, it's amazing. It was neat for me just to be able to go into a setting like I go and observe what's going on. And there are people there with an incredible depth of spirituality. And you don't have to question for 2 minutes what's going on in their lives. Because there are students there that are sold out for God. And there's stuff happening. I'm talking about good stuff. It might not be the flashy stuff that's out there, but there's something in them that's substance. There's not an emptiness in their lives. There's other people that we observe that there's an emptiness there. So what is that? What's going on? And what's happening in my own heart? I'm not looking at those people and judging, because the same thing is true of me sometimes. The same thing is true sometimes when I feel totally empty inside and people look at you and say, I didn't feel anything. I didn't experience anything. There wasn't anything happening. There's other times that I don't feel that. And what is it that causes those kind of things? What is it that fills me up and keeps me going as a child of God? One of the things that stuck out to me as I was reading through the Old Testament is this. Different times, God would go through a whole list of things that he wanted the children of Israel to do. This is what I want you to do. And some of the lists are staggering and astounding. And as I look at those, I say, there is no way that any human being could keep up with all the list of things that they had to do as I read through the Old Testament. But over and over again, God would say, I want you to do this, for I am the Lord. I'm God. I am the one that is in charge of everything. I am over everything. I'm over you as a people. And I want you to do this because I am God. And that stuck out to me over and over again. You do this because I am the Lord. You keep the Sabbath day holy because I am the Lord. It goes on and on. And what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath is pretty astounding. We have drifted a long ways from that. We do whatever on Sabbath sometimes. But he had a list of things that he didn't want them to do, and he says it's because I'm the Lord. I am God. And I don't know what all that means. All I know is when we get a hold of the fact that he is God, it changes our perspective. And that's, I'm coming full circle a little bit. One of the things that has impacted my life is the teaching of the kingdom, because I don't think I still, after teaching it for 3 weeks, I still don't think I grasp even much of it at all. But what does the kingdom mean? The fact that God, he is the Lord, he is the King, and what he says goes, how does that change and impact my life today? I want to read a couple of verses coming back to contrasting the emptiness and the fullness of the Lord. And I believe these two things right here is what constitutes emptiness and fullness or richness in our lives. Psalms 106 says this, verse 1, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with favor, with the favor that you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. Or really what he's saying is there, I want to experience all that God has for me as a part of the children of Israel, as a part of this nation. I want to experience all the fullness of life that God has to offer me in life. That's what the psalmist was saying. That's what he wants to experience in life, all the fullness that God has to offer him. But it goes on to say, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And then it says this, then they believed his words, they sang his praise. Verse 13 flips the coin. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. I can't read that verse without it going to my heart, those verses. God gave them their request. And let me tie into what I was reading in the Old Testament. Some of the laws that God gave the children in the Old Testament, they said, this is too hard for us, we can't do it. And sometimes God relented and said, okay, you don't need to do that. Divorce was actually an example of that. Divorce wasn't in his plan. Scripture says in the New Testament it was because of the hardness of their hearts. But that was one of the things that they came to the Lord and said, what you have said to us is too hard for us to do. And God gave into that and said, okay, go ahead. You can do that. But with it came consequences. As I read the Old Testament, God never gave in to the children of Israel without the children of Israel suffering extreme consequences. Sometimes, like in the plague, actually what this passage is talking about, when they complained about not having meat, they said, we came out of Egypt and all we're eating is this, I'm putting this in my words, all we're eating is this manna and we're sick and tired of eating manna. We want some meat. And God said, okay, you can have meat. I'm going to give it to you. This is fascinating. He says, I'm going to give you so much that it's going to come out your nose. And so he gave them quail to eat. And they ate it. And it says, while it was still in their mouth, it became loathsome to them. The very thing that they wanted, God gave them. But with it, they hated the very thing that they were crying for. And go back and read that passage sometime. Because sometimes I see myself in those scriptures. I complain to the Lord, Lord, what you're asking of me, what you're requiring of me is too hard. I can't do it. There's another time, we know the story, when they asked for a king. They said, we want to be like all the nations around us. We want to follow the nations. And Samuel said, no, you don't want to do that. You're not going to like the consequences of it. And they said, oh yeah, we want a king because we want to be like the people around us. We want to be like all the other people. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king, but you're going to suffer the consequences for that. And actually, in both times, they did suffer the consequences for it. In the story I said about before, not only did they hate the thing that they wanted so badly, that's so true. How many of you have wanted something really bad, and a month after you got it, it's sitting in a garage somewhere and you never use it? That's sort of a principle of life. We think we have to have it, and we obsess on it until we get it, and then it's meaningless to us. But also in that story, God's judgment burned against the children of Israel. But the most staggering consequence that he gave them was found in this verse. He gave them what they wanted, but with that he sent leanness of soul. You talk about emptiness. They were his chosen people. But there's a leanness of soul that comes when we pursue what we want. That is absolutely astounding. I experience it in my own life. And when I'm experiencing the emptiness inside of me, most times it's because I'm about my own agenda. I'm not about God's agenda. There's an incredible fulfillment when we follow God's agenda. There's an emptiness that comes when we're about our agenda, pursuing what we want. And many times we say in our lives, God, what you're saying of me is too hard. I can't do it. You look at our Christian culture today, and you don't have to look very far to make application to that one. What you said about homosexuals, it's too hard for us. We can't do that. We have to accept them. We have to ordain them. The list goes on and on. We go through Scripture and we say, Lord, what you say is too hard for us. We want to be like the other people around us. We want to be like the culture around us. We want to live out of our own desires and our own will and whatever we want to do. And God says, okay, you can do that. I don't know where the line is crossed here, okay? I'm not the judge. But sometimes I think God says, okay, you can do that. But with that comes a leanness of soul that is staggering and astounding. And we don't have to live in Thailand to experience that. We can be sitting here in church in America right here this morning and experience an incredible leanness of soul. And then sometimes we have to come up with all kinds of other things to compensate for that leanness of soul that's going on. I want to contrast that with this verse. I read these verses as communion before I left, but this, I still come back to this over and over again. Matthew chapter 16, 24, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that cross means death. I said in communion, and I want to say it again this morning, there's two sides to the work of the cross. And the work of the cross was not finished. Hear me out when I say this, because some of you will write me off when I say this. First of all, the work of the cross was not finished when Jesus died. Now, his work was finished, and it was complete, and there's nothing else that could be done to do anything more than what he did. But the work of the cross was not complete when he died, because we need to die on the cross. And until we have died on the cross, I believe we experience a leanness in our souls. There's two sides to the work of the cross, Jesus and us. And we need to die. "Take up your cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." I don't know about you, but I'm coming back from Thailand with a different perspective of emptiness, because I've seen a side of it that goes way beyond something that I've seen before. I've seen emptiness before. I've been in other cultures before. But there's something about the emptiness that I saw when I was in that temple that sticks with me. But that brings me back to the own emptiness of my own soul sometimes, the leanness of my soul. I don't want that in life. I want more than that in my life. And that, having more than that, I believe, comes back to me surrendering to the cross, surrendering myself on the cross. And until I have that, there will be a leanness in my soul. I believe that with all my heart. Because God can't fill something that is filled with other things in life. It was good for me to be away from our culture for a whole month. I wasn't up on the news. There was a couple times that I checked some local news because I heard of some things that were going on. I wasn't up on the news. I didn't have a cell phone, and it's actually a really good thing. I had a cell phone that I was supposed to take with me when we went out, and three-quarter of the time I forgot it, and we'd be out and about. I didn't even have a cell phone in case something would have happened that I could have got a hold of anybody. But there's something good about not about distancing yourself from all the things that we fill our lives with that actually really bring emptiness. I didn't know that I could be so busy, like I said before, and yet feel like I was on vacation. And some of it is because of what the Lord, that's what my focus was. My focus was on the Lord the whole time I was there. I didn't have other things distracting me in life. And there's a fullness that comes when God pours into our life that is incredible. And it replaces the emptiness that is there so often in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I go back to the first part of Psalms there. I want to experience all that God has for me. But in order for me to do that, I can't complain about what He said and say, "Lord, I want to do something other than what you're telling me to do." I have to follow what He's calling me to in my life. And with that will come a depth of soul and a wholeness in our souls as we follow Him. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for just the words that we could sing earlier, "It's well with our soul." And Lord, sometimes those are words that just come out of our mouths because we like the song and we know the song. But in the midst of our singing it, there's a leanness to our soul. And Lord, we don't want that in our lives. I don't want that in my life. I want to have a fullness of soul. I want to have a fullness of relationship with you. I want to experience all that you have for me. And Lord, sometimes I shy away from doing things because of what it requires of me. It requires of me leaving the comforts of my life as I know it. And yet you call us to something greater. You call us to a work that you've called us to. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, continue to change our hearts and move us and mold us as your people. We commit our lives to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.